How many of you remember the year 1988? A few of you? All right. All right. Way back in 1988, then presidential candidate George H.W. Bush stood in front of the American people and uttered some famous words at his acceptance speech at the Republican National Convention, his acceptance speech of the nomination. And in that speech, he said, "Read my lips," finish it, "no new taxes." Of course, what happened a few years after that promise? Americans were hit with one of the largest tax increases in history. All right? Now, the Democrats in the room, you're smiling, saying, "I knew I couldn't trust that old rascal." All right? Well, just to let you know I'm equal opportunity, let's go to the year 2008. Anybody remember that year? 7 years ago, then presidential candidate Barack Obama sat on the stage at Saddleback Community Church with Pastor Rick Warren and said that he believed that marriage was the union of a man and woman, and, quote, that to go against the entire history of mankind would be colossal arrogance. I will never promote same-sex marriage. What happened to that promise? Just a few months ago, I remember the White House being lit up in rainbow colors. All right. It's amazing how much can change in just a few years. Political winds shift. Cultural whims change. And those who hold the power of state will turn that ship on a dime. All right, I want you to listen to this real closely, because now that I brought up H.W. Bush and I brought up President Obama, I know that some of you have already turned me off. Listen. Read. The point of this sermon today is not to start a political debate. It is to point out that to put one's trust in a politician is foolish. You can only trust that a politician will look you straight in the eye and tell you what you want to hear in order to gain more power. We are to put our trust in God alone, for he never fails to keep his promises. While a politician will change positions to follow the winds of popular opinion, God has the only opinion that matters. We will be persecuted because God's opinion is not popular with our culture. I used those modern day examples that many of us remember to take us then back to Acts chapter 12, where the church suffered at the hands of a politician making a 180 degree shift. Back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we find this statement. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Saul of Tarsus has been saved. The persecution stops. The government powers that be are leaving the church alone. And for a period of 7 to 8 years, there was no persecution of the church. But how did chapter 12 of the book of Acts begin? We're introduced once again to a name that we're familiar with in the Bible, Herod. Now, this Herod was the grandson of Herod that we are introduced to in the Gospels, where we learn that Herod the Great, at the birth of Jesus, in his paranoia and insanity, ordered the massacre of the babies in Bethlehem. In the end, this Herod, known as Herod Agrippa I, this Herod, like his grandfather before him, would ultimately lose the battle and lose his life fighting against Christ and his church. So, what we've got here in this chapter that I wanted to read and all of us to have on our minds is that when taken as a whole, what we've got is, we've got a conflict between an earthly power and an eternal power. Here is Herod, the Roman appointed king of the Jews, fighting against Jesus, the God anointed King of Kings. And then there's application for us today. No matter what earthly power might stretch out its hand against God and his people and his church, our God knew how to handle Herod back then, and any Herod that may come up in the future, God will take care of them. You know, just before Jesus left and his ascension back to heaven, he said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all power, all authority has been given to him that is in heaven and in earth. So, church, no matter who or what may come up against us, be of good cheer, because the one whom we follow, the one whom we have pledged our allegiance to, that one, Jesus, has all the power in heaven and on earth behind him. So, what is the Holy Spirit showing us in this passage? I think there's three simple things. I think, first of all, the Holy Spirit is telling us, don't be afraid of the king's politics. Again, the Herod that we first meet in the Gospels, Herod the Great, is not the same guy we're dealing with here. Herod Agrippa I, what was his official title? His official title was King of Judea. Judea was a Roman province. And so he was king only because the emperor, the Caesar in Rome, had granted him that regional authority. So you can really look at Herod Agrippa I as more of a middleman than an actual monarch, okay? But he was preeminently a politician. And politics is what you find going on here at the beginning of chapter 12. For instance, what we see is that a politician will abuse his power. You can count on it. Herod Agrippa I had been born in the land of Judea, but he grew up and was raised up in Rome. He had two buddies that he grew up with, Claudius and Caligula. Boy, I got my tongue tangled up, Caligula. Anyway, Claudius was the emperor before Caligula. And Caligula was the emperor that was really loony in the head. But it was through his friendship with them that he weaseled his way into the kingdom of Judea that once belonged to his grandfather. Now Luke says, here in chapter 12, that it was about the time that the church was starting to expand into Gentile territories that Herod flexed his muscles, and the Bible tells us that the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now, was the church causing any particular problem to Herod? None. None whatsoever. But you see, they were a small minority. And so to appease the zealous religious majority, Herod said, let's do an experiment. So he has his forces capture James, the apostle James, one of the original 12, brother of John, and they whack off his head with a sword. And he stands back and he says, which way is the political wind blowing in this? And the wind's blowing in his favor, because the Jews, the staunch Jews, go, yeah! And he goes, this is good. I'm becoming popular. People like this. And so that's when he snatches Peter as well. Now, why did Peter and James get arrested? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know this. Remember the old saying, absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. You know, that's only partly true. Because truthfully, any power can be corrupting because we're sinful. Any power can corrupt us, even a little bit. So today we have abuses of power going on with guys like Assad in Syria. The video we just saw where you had half the Syrian population displaced. You had guys like Assad who are persecuting his own people and those who disagree with him. Then on the other side, you got ISIS killing those who disagree with them. So you got that going on. It's happening all over the world. It happens in the United States. We see Herod, the king, not only abusing his power, but we also see that a politician will appease his people. In verse 3, when Herod saw that the killing of James made him more popular and bought him some political points, that's when he decides to grab Peter and have Peter killed too. So what you got here is you got a politician doing whatever he thinks is going to make him more popular. And so if the people of Jerusalem were for Christian blood, then that's what Herod was going to give them. Listen to me. When the people want what is contrary to the will of God, the politicians are always going to be all too ready to give them exactly what they want. And so what that means is that if you stand with God, you are often going to be on the opposite side from your culture. And if you're on the opposite side from your culture, that means you're also going to sometimes be on the opposite side of your politician. For instance, in the early days of communist China, remember your history? What happened? They had a purging of all the Christians. They were summarily disposed of, executed, wiped out. Same thing happened in Russia. We forget that Stalin killed more Christians in Russia than Hitler killed Jews in the Holocaust. We forget that, but it's true. Stalin was just as evil as Hitler. But, folks, while that may be so, that politicians have done that, we don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to fear their politics. Where is the church growing the fastest today? In China. And in many of these places where Christians have been the heaviest persecuted, that's where the church is growing the fastest. So remember this. The politics of a politician will change. But we don't have to be afraid of the politician or the king's politics. Here's another thing I want to point out to you here this morning. Don't be afraid of the king's prison either. The bulk of this chapter is taken up with the wonderful story of how Peter is miraculously given a divine prison break. We're reminded that yes, when you follow Christ, that at times you will suffer in this world. But our God is able to deliver us and glorify himself in ways that we could never imagine, and in ways that will ultimately further his kingdom. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is, Christian, you don't have to fear what men can do to you, because you know God can do all things for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? So how do you respond, though, when the powers of this world come against you? First, you should be realistic. Be realistic. We'll look at the miraculous deliverance of Peter for a few seconds in just a moment. But there's a powerful story to be shared in James' painful story. Peter got out with his head, didn't he? James didn't. In the mysterious providence of God, the apostle James was allowed to die rather than being delivered from Herod's hand. The story reminds us that we need to be careful in assuming that it's always God's will to get us out of trouble. Did you know that sometimes God will allow you to suffer? Sometimes God will allow you to suffer even unto death for the sake of His name and for the gospel. But just like the Apostle James, who was the first martyr of the 12 apostles, let's not forget, whether we die of old age or if we die at the hands of our enemies, we don't lose in Christ. Remember what Paul said? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Herod's sword just simply sent James to his eternal reward. James closed his eyes in Herod's prison and opened them again in glory with the Lord. You're never going to convince me that James got the short end of the deal. You're never going to convince me that James had a bummer outcome. James had a great outcome. You don't have to fear the king's prison. Be realistic. It's not always God's plan for you to be delivered. But while you're realistic, I didn't say be fatalistic. Be optimistic. You should be optimistic. Perhaps staying in the same cell where James had been kept, we find Peter. And on the night before his execution, here's Peter chained between two guards. He's behind three locked doors. And what's he doing? He's sleeping like a baby. He's so soundly sleeping that when the angel of the Lord comes to bust him out, he had to jab him in the side to arouse him up. His shackles, they fall off without any keys being put in the locks. Peter stands up, and at the direction of the angel, he puts on his street clothes, and essentially he sleepwalks right out of the jail. The main door of the prison opens like a grocery store door automatically when he walked right up to it, and he finds himself out in the cold night air, and that's when he fully awakens and realizes, hey, I'm not dreaming, I'm really out. The other members of the church, meanwhile, we know the story. They had organized a prayer meeting on Peter's behalf. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And the church knows that it fights its battles in this war, in this world. It fights its battles in the war with the world. We fight it on our knees, not with swords and clubs, right? And so Peter knows where the church is at, and so he shows up at the door to let them know he's out. Remember this? What we read? How Rhoda, the servant girl, got so excited she left Peter standing in the night air on the street and didn't let him in and ran back in. And she finds the church in there praying, and they're praying fervently, oh God, miraculously get Peter out of jail somehow. God, we believe you can do it. We can believe you can do it. And then Rhoda runs in and says, Peter's at the door. And they go, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Don't you know we're in here praying for him to get out? How can you say he's standing outside the gate? Maybe he's been executed. Maybe it's his spirit come to tell us goodbye. Or maybe it's his guardian angel that showed up. But that can't be Peter, because after all, we're in here praying for God to get him out. Doesn't that make you sound like something that I remember one time at First Baptist Thorndale, Texas, where ranching country, a lot of ranchers and farmers, and drought is serious business when your life depends on agriculture. And we were in a terrible, terrible drought, and so we had a prayer meeting for rain one Wednesday night at church. And folks just came, and we had a good attendance for a Wednesday night, you know. And so, anyway, the people came, and it was, and we had this, we were beginning this prayer meeting for rain, that God would send rain. And I began the prayer meeting with one question. Why doesn't anybody have an umbrella? Do we believe God or not? Well, before we get so upset about this, I want to point out something here. You know? These early believers were not a bunch of super Christians. They were a lot like us. These weren't people with totally heroic, unshakable faith. They were the same kind of muddled, half-believing, faith one minute, doubt the next minute kind of folks just like us. yet God still heard their prayer. Don't be surprised when the powers of this world come against us. Just take them to God. Even if you wind up being put in prison for your faith one day, trust in God and don't fear the king's prison. But before the chapter closes, I want to bring us to one more thing. Don't be afraid of the king's power. Don't fear the king's power. The last scene in Acts 12 is one of contrasts. There's a contrast between the church who appeals to God for help and the people of Tyre and Sidon who appeal to a politician for their help. I also want you to see that there's a contrast between the power of Herod and the power of the Lord, who puts down the proud and will remove the mighty from their seats. We do well to pay attention to these contrasts. What's the first thing we see? The people groveled to the king, is what we see. In verse 20, the Holy Spirit relates to us a little history. It's totally unrelated to the story in the church, but it does connect and flesh out the details of what happened to Herod. The story is that somehow the cities of Tyre and Sidon, which are in southern Lebanon, had gotten on King Herod's bad list. They got on his naughty list, on his bad side. And Herod's furious with them. The problem we find, though, in verse 20 for the folks in Tyre and Sidon is that evidently there was a food shortage. And King Herod, out of his supplies, was sending food to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And so they were afraid that their food was going to get cut off. And it's amazing what you'll do when you're hungry enough, right? And so don't miss this. It's not that Tyre and Sidon loved Herod. It's that it was politically expedient for those people to pledge their admiration for Herod. But in reality, they were afraid of what he could do. So what do we find? We find them groveling at the feet of this little tyrant, hoping that they're going to get some food out of the deal. Now, you contrast that with verse 5. If you have your Bible open, look back at verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. The people of God do not have to grovel at the feet of the world's powers. We don't have to placate a politician. We don't have to plead with them. Did you catch what they had to do to get an audience with Herod? They had to work their connections with the king's chamberlain. We don't have to hire lobbyists and pay off politicians to vote our wishes. Nope. What do? We don't bow to a politician. We come humbly to the throne of grace. And we plead our cause with the Christ who holds the cosmos of the entire universe in his hands. I don't have to fear, you don't have to fear the king's power. You know why? We can go right over Herod's head. We can go straight to the top. So while we see that not only the people grovel to the king, we also see there is a power greater than the king. This is the part of the message I like. So here's the folks of Tyre and Sidon, and they've gathered together to kiss up to Herod. Herod's put on his royal clothes, and he comes out and gives that typical politician doublespeak, and the people hear exactly what they want to hear. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us exactly what happened and tells us that on that day when Herod Agrippa I gave this speech in Tyre and Sidon, that his clothes were made out of a silver-infused thread. And so His clothing was silver, and he gleamed in the sunlight as he made his speech. And so he's given the speech, and the crowd wanting to get food, they start flattering him. And they go, "Oh my, what a speech. We've never heard anybody give a speech like this guy. Man, you're speaking like you've got the tongue sent from God. Oh, maybe you are God sent from us." And Herod, enjoying that reception from the people and his ego being stroked, he didn't correct their blasphemy, and so the God of heaven did. Verse 23 tells us, immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and gnats. Josephus also tells us about this, and he confirms the account given to us by Dr. Luke, that during his speech, suddenly he doubled over, gripping his abdomen with some type of severe pain. He had to be carried off the rostrum, and just a short while later, a few hours later, he died. What happened? God handled Herod. But I also want you to see, don't miss this, the change that happens from verse 23 to verse 24. In verse 23, Herod dies. He gives up the ghost. Look at verse 24. Herod dies, verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Herod's dead. Jesus is alive. Herod's rule was cut off, but Jesus' rule carries on. So even if God were to raise up a modern day Herod for us in our time, you don't have to bow to him. You don't have to fear him. You don't have to worry about what might happen. Why? Because the King that we serve died on a cross for us. 3 days later, rose from the dead. His enemies tried to stop him. But when they lifted Jesus up on that cross, do you realize they were lifting him even closer to his throne? Is all they were doing. They did their worst to him. But what they were really doing was the best they could do for him and his people. Are there still Herods today? Yes, there are. Will the church still have its share of prisoners and martyrs for the gospel? Yes, we will. But you know what? We can face them together on our knees. We can pray for God to deliver us, and we can believe that God will deliver us. But no matter what happens, we can be assured that we can know that one day all the Herods of this world, as they have throughout history and will die. And we're told at the end of the book that all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And people of God, be encouraged. Don't fear. For we are on the winning side. Let's pray. Father, Lord, let us be encouraged in this message. Father, we walk around as Christians, and so often, Lord, we just fear the powers that are against us, and we forget who we are in your plan, and we forget that we're on the winning side because your Son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, God, let us have that peace and assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand. Our hymn of invitation is going to be sung. And if you need to come pray, I invite you to do so. Maybe you need to unite with our church. Whatever.